Just bow together in prayer. Let us take a moment to seek the face of the Lord this morning. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are not coming to man-made altars or to a man-made God, but we thank Thee that we are coming before Him who is infinite and who is eternal, who has no beginning and no ending. And Lord, as we come into Thy presence, we acknowledge that we owe all glory and honor unto Thee. Without Thee, we have nothing, and without Thee, we are nothing. We breathe, move, and have our being even in Thee. And so, Lord, we come with hearts filled with praise. We bow at Thy altar, and we thank Thee for the breath that we breathe. We thank Thee for the energy that we have, for the opportunity to gather in this fashion, to listen to Thy word being read. We thank Thee, O God, for what Thou hast done for us and what Thou hast done in us. We thank Thee for that day when we entered through the door and we came to Christ our sacrifice. We thank Thee that by faith we laid our hand upon Him as our sacrifice, and we rejoice that our sins, which were many, were all carried away. We thank You, Lord, for Thy so great salvation. We recognize that we have much to praise and adore Thy great name for. We thank Thee, our Father, for spiritual blessings that Thou hast bestowed upon us in the week that has gone by. We recognize that we have a great enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Lord, we would have been easily overcome had it not been for Thine hand. And so we thank Thee for preserving us even in the week that has gone by, and for enabling us to gather and to worship Thee this morning. We pray, Lord, for this congregation in particular. We thank Thee for each member, for each who know Thee as Savior. We pray that in these difficult days and dangerous days that You would keep Your hand upon them. We know, Lord, there are those who are feeling, because of this lockdown, isolated, lonely, but we pray that You would draw alongside of them. Remember those who are not well. We do remember our brother, Mr. Owen, this morning in hospital, and our sister, Mrs. Walker. We pray for Thy good hand to be upon them. Lord, that You would give to the doctors wisdom, and that You would guide their hand, and that even soon they would be able to be home again with family. We remember Mr. Leverey. We remember Mr. Hall. We pray, Lord, for Thy hand upon them as well. We recognize, Lord, that Thou art the great physician, and we pray for Thy healing touch at this time. We think, Lord, of those who have been bereaved, and we know that in our community wider, that there have been a number of homes where bereavement has come, even as a result of COVID. And we pray, Lord, that even in the restrictions, that You would be with them. We thank Thee that Lord, You can meet with anyone in any place. And we pray that Thou wouldst give comfort and grace. And Lord, most of all, that if there are those who mourn, know Thee not, that they might come to know Thee, who is life eternal. We pray for this service. We need Thee, Lord. We ask that even as we read the Scriptures, as we preach Thy word, that we would know help and power from Thyself. We thank Thee for the opportunity of broadcasting by the internet across the world. And we pray that even this day, that Thy word would be effectual in hearts, and that souls would come to know Thee as Savior, that the saints of God would be strengthened, built up, determined to go through with Thee. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be with us this morning. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Do us good, for we pray in Thy name. And Lord, we pray for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament. We have been the Sabbath mornings considering the tabernacle there in the wilderness. And so we're turning this morning to Exodus chapter 30. And I want to read just from two different portions, but we're commencing Exodus and the chapter 30. Exodus 30, we read it there in the verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statue forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Then just one verse in Exodus chapter 38. We read there in the verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses of the woman assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. We have been these last number of Sunday mornings considering the tabernacle, which was constructed there in the wilderness where the Lord dwelt and where the children of Israel worshipped him. And we have there in that first slide just an overview of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was central. And of course, the tabernacle speaks of Christ. And it reminds us that as the tabernacle was in the center of the tents, so Christ should be at the center of our worship. More than that, he should be at the center of our lives. And the next slide, we have seen this before. It's just an overview of the tabernacle. And it reminds us of the various pieces of furniture and where they were placed. And of course, we see as we come into the tabernacle how we approach God. And there was the gate, and there was only one gate. And if they were going to come before God, they had to enter through that gate. Of course, Christ is the door. Then they had to come to the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made. It was there that their sin was dealt with. And their sins having been carried away, they then were to come to the laver. And the priest would have washed at the laver. He then would have entered into the holy place. And of course, in the holy place, there was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense. There was the golden candlestick. And then there was the veil. And once a year, the priest would pass through the veil and he would enter in to the Holy of Holies. And it just reminds us, as we look at it, how we must approach God through the door, by the sacrifice, and then washing at the laver. In the next slide, we have a picture of what the laver may have looked like. We don't know exactly how it would have looked. So for that reason, I have two pictures in this particular slide. And of course, the laver would have been filled with fresh water every morning. It was made from the looking glasses brought by the woman. What the exact size of the tabernacle, we do not know. We are giving dimensions for the altar and for the other pieces of furniture, but none for the laver. And that is significant, as we will find out even a little later. Also, in the smaller picture, you will notice there that the design is slightly different. And at the bottom of it, there is taps. And I believe that in the laver, there would have been taps of some sort. The Jews would not have washed even in still water. And I think there was some sort of spouts upon it. In the next slide, we are reminded that the priest needed to wash at the laver. He might have said, well, I washed at home. But nevertheless, coming into the tabernacle, passing the brazen altar, before he could come before God, he had to wash. There was no admittance into the holy or the holy of holies without washing at the laver. And then our final slide, we have here a reminder of the purpose of the laver. As you can see, it was for washing. The priest, when he was appointed and consecrated, his entire body would have been washed at the laver. And following his consecration, then the priest, every time he would have come in to the tabernacle, he would firstly have had to wash his hands and washed his feet at the laver. So that gives you a little idea of what it may have looked like and of the purpose of the laver. And with that in mind, we're going to come to speak upon it even at this stage. But before we do so, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the pictures of Scripture. We rejoice that thou didst give even the tabernacle to the children of Israel. It was like a vast object lesson before them. Every morning when they would have risen from their tents, they would have seen it, and it would have reminded them. Even the curtain outside would have reminded them of thy righteousness. The door would have reminded them that there was one way to God through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that even as we come this morning to this laver, as we consider it, that we might be enabled to not only learn about it, but learn its significance. And we pray that you would take thy word, and Lord, that thou wouldst apply it to our hearts, that even as a consequence of listening, our hearts would be sanctified, drawn closer even unto thee. So, Lord, I pray for help. Bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say. And by thy Holy Spirit, Lord, apply thy truth. For I pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. As I said, we're turning this morning to consider the laver, and I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together, but perhaps we could read the verse 18 of the chapter 30 of Exodus again. There we read, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." In the Old Testament, the priest, passing through the door of the outer court, he firstly came to the brazen altar. It standing 4.5 feet high, he offered there his sacrifice, it being consumed by fire. He then, making his way towards the tabernacle proper, he came to the laver. Less is said about this piece of furniture than about any other piece. However, it would be wrong to assume that the lack of words indicate a lack of importance. To feel to wash at this laver brought certain death. Unlike the temple, where there were 10 lavers, there was only one laver in the tabernacle. When it was finished, it was to be filled with water. Of course, water in the Bible speaks to us of the Word of God. For example, Paul, speaking of the church, he said in Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And he equates water here with the word of God. And in making this laver, they were commanded to make it of brass or of copper. In the early part of the last century, copper was used to fireproof doors. And as such, this laver being made of brass or copper, it was lasting and durable. Even fire was powerless against it. And the laver speaks to us of the Word of God. My, like the Word of God, there is only one Word. It is one book. And more than that, the Word of God is indestructible. And you see, like this laver, the Word of God is one book with one theme, and it is durable. The fires of persecution cannot consume it. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." While a jot was the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet, the tittle was the smallest hook or letter in the Hebrew language. And as such, he was saying that no matter what man would do, he could not destroy even the smallest letter of the Word of God. You see, while the Word of God can be attacked, it cannot be annihilated. It outlasts its persecutors. When we look back through the pages of history, we find many individuals coming against the Word of God. Some have sought to destroy it by the sword. Others, like Darwin, have sought to destroy it by their philosophies and by their words. However, while those individuals have gone, the Word of God is still with us. We still have God's Word, and we have it in our own language. You see, child of God, we do not need to fear for the Word of God. Yes, it is under attack. We find it being attacked today from every quarter. But no matter how much men attack it, they cannot destroy the Word of God. When they have gone and when they have been forgotten, now this book will still be here. It is one book with one theme, and it's indestructible. How important is the Word of God? And as they were to come to the laver, how important it is that we come to the Word of God. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to the laver as a picture of the Word of God. I want you to notice firstly here the design of the laver. Nothing is said about its exact size or shape. All we know is that it was to be made of brass and it was to be filled with water. And yet from these details, we see that it was designed to reveal. In making it, they were not just to use any brass or any copper, but we read in Exodus 38 in the verse 8, "He made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass of the looking glasses of the woman." On the night of the Passover, the children of Israel were to borrow from the Egyptians as much as they possibly could. Amongst the things that they took from the Egyptians were looking glasses. Rather than being made out of glass, they were made out of highly polished brass or copper. And now bringing them up to the tabernacle and surrendering them, they being melted down, they were formed into this laver. And being polished, the priest drawing nigh, he would have been able to see his own reflection. You see, this laver, it was like a giant mirror there in the wilderness. And like the laver, the Word of God is revelatory. It reveals to us not only our Savior and our souls, but it reveals to us our sin. Indeed, speaking to the Jews who had been scattered abroad, James said in James 1, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." And here he likens the Word of God to a glass or to a mirror. In fact, the Apostle Paul, being moved with the Spirit of God, he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, sin revived and I died." And looking into the Word of God, he saw himself not as he thought he was, but he saw himself as he really was. He saw his sinfulness. You see, the Word of God is like a great mirror. It enables us to see ourselves as we really are. These women surrendering their looking glasses to be transformed into the labor, what was the lesson? Surely it was that we should look at ourselves, not in our mirrors, but we should look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. In fact, this laver was to be made of brass. And of course, brass in the Scripture symbolizes judgment. You see, we are to be judging everything. We're to be judging our hearts by the Word of God. Bertha Smith was a missionary to the land of China. One day, going through a little market, she saw a picture of a Chinese man, and he was dressed in beautiful clothing. It was embroidered on the outside, and it was lined within with fur. He had in his hand a copy of the Word of God, and above the Word of God, there was a mirror. And the artist painting the man's reflection in the mirror, he did not paint him in all his refinery, but he painted him as being dressed in filthy rags. You see, if only you come to the Word of God, you will begin to see yourself, not as others see you, or even as you see yourself, but you'll begin to see yourself as you really are. Oh, believer, today, have you high notions of yourself? Have you become perhaps a bit like that old Pharisee? You look around and you see people in their sin and you think that you're better than them. Then I encourage you today to come to the laver of God's Word. I encourage you to look into the mirror of Scripture. And it doesn't matter how long you've been on the Christian road. You'll begin to see failures. You'll begin to see lukewarmness. You'll begin to see coldness. You see, if only we come and we look into the Word of God, it will dispel every notion we have of ourselves, and it'll enable us to see ourselves as God sees us. Surely, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we have to cry, woe is me, for I am undone. Not only was it designed to reveal, it was also designed to refine. Coming to this altar, we read in verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. It's interesting to notice here that they were not to wash in, but rather they were to wash at this laver. If they had washed in its water, the water would have quickly become contaminated. And for that reason, the Jews always washed in running water. And as such, it seems there were a number of taps or my spouts attached to the laver. And being turned on, the water running over their hands and their feet, it would have washed away the dust of the ground. It would have washed away the blood stains upon their hands. It would have washed away every defilement. You see, as well as strengthening us, the Word of God sanctifies us. When applied, it washes away the defilements of the day. Indeed, speaking to his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ, he described them as branches. In order to remain healthy and fruitful, the branch must be pruned. And describing this pruning, the Lord said in John 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The Word of God penetrating their hearts, it not only challenged them, but it cleansed their hearts. It took away that which was draining, that which was defiling in their lives. You see, while it is the blood that saves us, it is the book that sanctifies us. It washes away our daily defilements. W.S. Plummer said, the Scripture is not only pure, but it is purifying. And you can run a bath for your child, but unless your child gets into the water and soaks in the water and washes in the water, the bath will really do him or her no good. And it's only as you come to the Word of God that, and you begin to apply the Word of God, that you are enabled to see your sin. And more than that, it's only then that you are able to drive those sins out of your heart and out of your life. You know, it's been rightly said, this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I say to you today, don't be content to just carry your Bible. Don't be content just to read your Bible. But as you read the Scriptures, apply it as the bather would apply the water to their body. So take the Word of God, apply it to your heart, apply it to your life. Ask yourself the question, what does this mean to me? What does this tell me about my daily walk? What does this tell me about the things that I am doing? And if the Scriptures highlight things that should not be there, may they will also give you power to wash them away. We're sanctified through the Word of God. And as vital believer, that every day you see yourself in the mirror of this book and that you wash in it. It was also designed to refresh. Coming to this laver and standing on its brazen foot. We read in verse 19, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." Never forget that they at this time were traveling through the howling wastes of the wilderness. There being no floor in the outer court, they walking through the burning sands. Their feet would have become hot and weary. And as such, periodically coming to the laver, the water running over their hands and running over their feet, it would have cooled and it would have revived them. And the applying of the Word of God to our lives not only rebukes us, but it refreshes us. It cools our weary and fevered brows. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 in the verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The verb quicken is used not merely in the external sense of preserving from death, but of reviving the heart. You see, the Word of God not only enlightens us, but the Word of God enlivens us. It refreshes our weary hearts. I remember reading the story of a soldier who had been badly wounded in the American Civil War. He was lying on his bed. The doctors could get no response. His father came and sat down by his bedside. He whispered in his ear, but again, there was no response. Finally, the old man reached into his bag and bringing out a little bag, he said, "Here's a loaf of your mother's bread, which I have brought you." Rousing, the soldier said, "Bread from home, give me some." And from that moment, he began to revive. Do you feel weary? Do you feel discouraged? Do you feel that you can't go on? Then, my friend, my eat a feast upon God's Word. It's like bread, and more than that, it's like water. It will revive you. It will enliven you. How important it is that we come to the laver of God's Word. It's here that we see our sin. It's here that we're enabled to put it away. It's here in God's Word that our souls are revived and refreshed. Oh, believers, the priest would have come again and again to the laver. Come again and again to the Word of God. Wash in it. Not only the design of the laver, but surely we notice also the duty of the laver. Coming to the laver, the priest stepped up onto its brazen foot, lifting his feet out of the dirt, he then beginning to wash. I want you to notice that this work was perpetual. In Numbers chapter 4, we find instruction being given for the protecting of the tabernacle and its furniture as they journeyed through the howling wastes of the wilderness. We read there in the verse 11, "And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skin. Why there was a covering for the Ark of the Covenant, for the table of showbread, for the lampstand, for the altar. There was no covering for the laver. It was never in any circumstances ever to be covered, not even when they were journeying from one place to another. And it reminds us that this work of cleansing is a perpetual work. It is never ending. It is something that is needed, something that needs to be done again and again. And you see, while salvation is a one-off act, sanctification is a continuing work. It is something that needs to be repeated again and again. It's interesting even to notice that the laver is mentioned again in the Word of God in connection with heaven. We read in Revelation chapter 15 in the verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." And you notice here that rather than washing at this sea of glass or at this laver, they are said here to be standing on it. Its water was solid. Why? Because in heaven there is no more need for sanctification. In that day, we will be perfect. You see, sanctification is not only a purifying work, but it's a progressive work. It must continue day by day until we get to glory. Now, the Apostle Paul had been caught up into the third heaven. He had seen things so great, so spectacular, so wonderful, that he was not permitted even to speak of them. And yet, despite that, and despite being a great preacher, he said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." You see, you can't cover, you can't leave this laver behind. There must be that daily searching of your heart, that daily washing of our hands and our feet. The hymn writer said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse from me every sin and set me free." You see, it doesn't matter how far you have come in the Christian life. It doesn't matter how many sins that you have dealt with. There's still a work to be done. It's a progressive work. Your sins may not in the eyes of society be as big today as the sins my years ago. But nevertheless, they're sin. This is a growing work, a going work. There must be that continual, every day, searching our hearts, every day, putting away sin, casting aside those things that God reveals in our lives. Not only was the work perpetual, the work was personal. Coming to the laver, we read verse 19, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." When we go back into chapter 29, we find that the priests at their consecration were to be washed by the servants of the Lord. However, becoming priests, they were then to wash their own hands and they were to wash their own feet. Every time they went to replenish the oil in the lamps, to replenish the loaves upon the table of showbread, they had to wash themselves again. And you see, the work of sanctification is not merely a perpetual work, it is a personal work. We must do it ourselves. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, recognizing that truth, reminding the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You notice the emphasis here. They were to judge themselves. In fact, a little earlier he said, let a man examine his neighbor. Let a man examine his brother. No, he said, but let a man examine himself. You see, it is better to find out our own sins before our own sins find us out. There must be that examining of our own hearts. I have to confess today that it's an awful lot easier to examine other people's lives. It's an awful lot easier to look at another brother or another sister and say, do you see what they're doing? Do they not know that that is contrary to the Word of God? But believer, that's not your work. You are to examine your own heart. You are, as it were, to draw a circle around you and examine all that is inside the circle. Don't reflect or deflect, but look at your own heart. How often people, when they're challenged by the Lord about sin, they say, but Lord, I know, but did you know what so-and-so is doing? But you're to cleanse your own heart. This is a personal work. Also notice this work was possible. Not only was there no covering given for the laver, but you will have noticed that no measurements are given. That omission is not without purpose. In other words, there was no limit put upon the laver. No limit put upon its size. And there is no limit to the cleansing power of the Word of God. It is beyond human measurement. Maybe you're listening today and you say, preacher, I feel the Lord. I feel the Lord grievously. I've gone deep into bypass meadow. I have committed sins that I didn't even commit when I was not a Christian. I'm thoroughly ashamed. There is no hope for me. I want to tell you, my friend, it matters not how great, how gross those sins are. This Word of God is able to cleanse you. And if only you come to the laver and wash in the water of the Word of God, it's able to cleanse you. It's able to wash away those defilements. There is no limit to the work of Christ. There is cleansing, cleansing today. And I wonder, have you come to the laver? Have you come to this laver? Have you washed in it? Not only the design of the laver and the duty of the laver, but I want you to notice the danger at the laver. The greatest danger was that of ignoring it. Because I want you to notice it was necessary for a number of things. It was necessary for service. Look at verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Read through the Old Testament and you'll discover that the duties of the priests were many. As well as offering up the sacrifice on the brazen altar, he had to keep the fire burning on the golden altar and keep oil in the lamp there in the holy place. But before entering into this work, he had to firstly come to the laver and he had to wash there. You see, sanctification is essential for service. Unless we are pure, we will never be productive. Indeed, urging the watchman to lift up his voice and declare the glory of God, the prophet said in Isaiah 52 in the verse 11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And carrying home from Babylon those vessels that set forth the character, the purity, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to be clean. You see, without purity, our witness will be without power. It's the clean life that convicts and convinces. Someone has rightly said, witnessing is not so much something we do as something we are. And believer, if your life is going to touch the lives of others, then you need to be clean. You need to be clean. Have you not often heard people say, in response to someone witnessing to them, but did such and such a Christian does this or does the other thing? You see, if we're going to be good witnesses, we need to be clean. Coming to the laver was not only necessary for service, it was also necessary for supplication. In the holy place was the golden altar where incense was burned. And of course, in the scripture, we find that the prayers of the saints of God are described as incense. In other words, before the priest could come into the holy place, before he could offer up incense, he needed to wash at the laver. And before offering up supplication, there must be this work of sanctification, a washing away of every defilement. Who was more aware of that than the psalmist? And he said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart." And believer, if you're going to come to the golden altar, if you're going to make petitions, and your petitions are to rise into heaven, you need to firstly wash. You need to search your life. And searching your life and seeing that which ought not to be there, put it away. Because while there's sin, rebellion in your heart, God will never answer. He'll never answer your prayers. It was necessary for service. It was necessary for supplication. It was necessary for safety. Look at verse 21. "So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And the priest coming up into the tabernacle, if he bypassed the laver, if he failed to wash his hands and his feet, we're told here he would die. Where defilement is excused, death enters. It brings down the chastisement of God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, the apostle speaks there of a sin that is unto death. We read of concerning the Corinthians that many of them were sickly, and many of them even slept. You see, neglect the laver, fail to deal with sin in your heart and your life, and God will chastise you. Now, he'll speak to you through his word. And if you don't listen, then he will take the rod. If you don't listen, he may even take you from this world. Not able to trust you here, he'd bring you home to glory. You see, as a Christian, you can't live as you like. There is consequence to coldness. There is consequences to carelessness. It brings down the chastisement of God. Oh, believer, you're going to serve God. If you're going to be a warrior in prayer, then you need to come to the laver. You need to look at yourself in the mirror of God's word. And seeing your sin, then you need to wash it away. And I wonder today, where are you in life? Have you passed through the door, which is Christ? Have you come to the brazen altar, which speaks of Calvary? Has your sin been dealt with there? And if it has, believer, have you come to the laver? Are you washing? Are you seeking to live as pure and as holy and as a godly life that you possibly can? Oh, I trust that you'll not be content with passing through the door, but your aim will be, as it were, to enter into the holy place, to know fellowship, to fellowship with God. And if you're not saved today, then could I urge you to come to Christ by simple faith, to pass through him who is the door, resting only in his finished work, and then you can know fellowship with God. I trust that you will come to know him as your Savior and Redeemer.